because there's been so much happening with Israel, and people are curious about that. You know, what is God's plan for Israel? What is happening with that nation? What is God doing with that nation? So Israel has everything to do with God's plan of salvation, literally. Israel is only there because it is a part of God's plan of salvation. So I hope that you'll be encouraged as we just go through the first part of this message, God's purpose and plan for Israel. So I'll give the outline first, Israel and God's plan of salvation, just an overview, how it all started, you know, with Abraham and the whole birth of the nation of Israel. And then why should we try and understand what's next for Israel? What does it matter? Three prophecies that have already been fulfilled by Israel in recent history. What is the current situation for Israel? Understanding the current geopolitical environment a little bit. And then the next event on the timeline of God's prophetic plan concerning Israel, which is the Gog-Magog War of Ezekiel 38-39, and then Israel going into the tribulation. And next week we'll go into what happens after that, which is really, really awesome. It's Israel in the millennial reign ruling with Christ. But we're going to go look at the tribulation to finish today, and they're going to finish on a sad note, but a good note. We'll see that as we go through. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you will encourage us as we look back on what you have done, and we see that you told us what was going to happen before it happened. So we know that it is your plan from the ages past, as you said about Christ, who has been crucified since the foundation of the world. And Lord, we know that we can trust you. We know that you are in control. And so we submit ourselves to you now and pray that we will be able to learn this and remember. And so be encouraged as we see things around us unfolding and recognize them as a part of your plan of salvation. So we just thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Israel and God's plan of salvation. So when did God start to reveal his plan of salvation? Right back in the garden, wasn't it? Yeah. Adam brought death into the world when he sinned. And talking to Satan, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's Genesis 3:15. Now, who's Satan's seed? Well, Satan's seed is the Antichrist, who will rise up one day in the tribulation, in direct rebellion against God, as described in the book of Revelation, you know, chapter 6 through 19, accumulating in the Battle of Armageddon. And the seed of the woman is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So Satan would indeed hurt Jesus at the crucifixion, but Jesus would rise again. However, at the cross, Jesus will completely defeat Satan and his place will eventually be in the lake of fire forever. And that's, he shall bruise your head. The seed of the woman shall bruise Satan's head. So there's almost, you know, well, about 2,100 years goes by before more information is given about this coming Messiah. And God calls Abraham and promises him that the foretold Savior, the one that would defeat Satan in Genesis 3:15, would be one of his descendants. And God unconditionally promises Abraham that he will make of him a great nation, and that from that nation would come the Messiah or Savior. So let's read that. It's Genesis 12:1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the messianic promise here is that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just Israel, but all the families. And God repeats his promise to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That's after God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. But then God provides a substitute sheep or lamb for Abraham to offer, signifying that God was going to offer a substitute sacrifice in our place himself. So the same promises that were given to Abraham are then given to Isaac. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4. And then God gives the same promise to Jacob. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 28, 13 to 14. So there's three things that are the main promises that God gives for Israel. The land, which we know is the nation of Israel. Guess what? They're there now, right? We'll learn more about that today. The descendants, the people, yeah? The Israelites. And the third one is that in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Paul in Galatians, he tells us exactly what this means. He confirms the identity of the seed as being the Savior or Messiah in Galatians 3:16. And from the Amplified it says, Now the promises, covenants, agreements were decreed and made to Abraham and his seed. That's capital S, seed. His offspring, his heir. He, God, does not say, and to seeds, descendants, heirs, as if referring to many persons, but, and to your seed, your descendant, your heir, obviously referring to one individual who is none other than Christ, the Messiah. What a fantastic verse. Awesome, eh? So right from the beginning, there's going to be one person who would be the substitute sacrifice, who would die in our place, in the place of all humanity, bearing our sin and allowing us to come back into a relationship with God. That is the blessing. Yeah, that's how all the nations will be blessed. The opportunity to come back into a relationship with God. So, after Abraham, the lineage of the Savior or the Messiah is narrowed down to the tribe of Judah, and then to King David, then to Zerubbabel, and the references are there in your notes. So, in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, we see the genealogies of Joseph and Mary, respectively. And so, you know, you can see it all the way down. So, why did God choose a particular nation to bring the Savior into the world? Well, let's see what God says about the nation of Israel. He says this in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children or nation. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshipping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God. Remember, Christ is God. He is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So, because of prophecy, God is telling us in advance who the Messiah would be. Yeah? And there's no doubt. Yeah? The timing, identity, purpose, the actions, they're all predicted beforehand. You know, over 320 prophecies just for the first coming of Christ. Now, what does the law tell us? You know, the law was given to the nation of Israel. Well, it tells us that we need a Savior. It tells us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I mean, who hasn't told a lie? You know, who hasn't stolen something? Who hasn't disobeyed their parents? They are all sinful things, yeah, that we do. And it's not just what we do, it's what we think, it's what we say. It's our attitude. We all need forgiveness because the penalty for sin is death, which is eternal death in the lake of fire forever, separated from God's love. That's why we need a savior. So, secondly, why should we try and understand what's next for Israel? You know, why does it matter? You know, well, God's told us in advance what's going to happen. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So God tells us what he's going to do before he does it, so we know that he is God. Very simple. But Israel is a central piece in God's plan of salvation for the whole world. You know, the plan that centers on the first and second comings of Christ. And so what happens to Israel affects all of us. Just like in the first coming, it will be in the second coming. It's all centered around the nation of Israel. So, put it simply, it's impossible to understand the times and the seasons if you don't understand God's plan for the nation of Israel, because it's all wrapped up in God's plan of salvation. And we're looking forward now to the second coming. So, one thing to understand is that Bible prophecy doesn't just talk about nations in general, about world history and, you know, all that kind of stuff, world events. It focuses on the nation of Israel. So other nations are mentioned, but only in their relation to Israel, the people and the land. Now, for example, World War II is not mentioned in the Bible, but the return of the Jews to the land of Israel as a result of what happened in World War II, as you remember, the Holocaust, that is recorded or prophesied in Ezekiel 36 and 37 and Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11, which we'll see in a minute. So I just want to quickly go through three main prophecies that have already been fulfilled by Israel in recent history. So you can see that God is still working, he's still on the throne, and that his plan is unfolding right before our very eyes. So God said that he would bring the exiled Israelites back into the land of Israel a second time. When was the first time? After the Babylonian captivity, right? So Isaiah 11, 11 and 12. "In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to bring back the remnant of his people. He will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth." So again, the first time God brought the people of Israel back into the land of Israel was after the Babylonian captivity. And now the second regathering is still happening today after the Israelites were again scattered and exiled in AD 70 by the Romans. Remember, they rebelled and then they got kicked out of the land of Israel. And then the Romans later called it Palestine, just to anger the Jews because the Philistines were their arch enemies for many years. So they named their land after their enemies, and that's why it's called the land of Palestine today. Well, it used to be until it was renamed Israel recently. So this second gathering of God's people, the nation of Israel, started back in 1870 with the Zionist movement. So God caused the Jews to desire to return to their own land. He put that desire in their heart. People started working towards this. Jews started working towards this. And it was a slow start, you know, 1870, it's a long time ago. And until 20 or 30 years ago, the majority of Jews, that is more than 50%, they still lived outside of Israel. But now, you know, in the last 20 or 30 years, more than half of the Jewish people live in the land of Israel. And God wants his people to be there because it's God's land and the Jews are God's people. They belong there. Now, the second thing that God said would happen and did happen in our memory, we weren't alive, but just before we were alive, 1948, right? Isaiah 66 verse 7 through 9 says that Israel will become a nation again in a day, in a single day. And this was fulfilled on May 14, 1948, when, after the horrors of the Holocaust during the Second World War, the United Nations voted that Israel would be declared a nation for the first time in almost 2,000 years. Isaiah 66 verses 7 through 9. "Before the birth pangs even begin, Jerusalem gives birth to a son. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who ever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pangs begin, her children will be born. Would I ever bring this nation to the point of birth and then not deliver it? Asked the Lord. No, I would never keep this nation from being born, says your God. And so the birth of the nation of Israel out of the ashes of the Holocaust, you know, that horrible time when they were being starved and killed, is also a fulfillment of the dry bones prophecy in Ezekiel 37. A dead nation come back to life after there seemed to be no hope for them. So Ezekiel 37, 11 through 13. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones represent the nation or the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Now, if you looked at the nation of Israel just before the end of the Second World War, you would understand why they'd be saying that, yeah? Over half of the nation had been killed. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. That's exactly what God did. Straight after they were in their graves, so to speak, they were given their land. Thirdly, Psalm 83 speaks of when the nations directly surrounding Israel, and they would be Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, they would come against Israel, but Israel would be victorious. Israel would win. And this prophecy has already come to pass. You know, the three main wars is more, but the three main ones are the 1948-49, the Israel's War of Independence, the 1967 Six-Day War, and the 1973 Yom Kippur War. So that's when the nations around Israel, you know, Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, they invaded Israel, and against all odds, amazingly, Israel defeated them. Nothing short of a miracle. You know, you've got four nations, especially the Independence War. What do they have? Nothing. One single light aeroplane against, you know, four air forces. A couple of tanks against the four nations with a fully equipped army with many, many tanks and armored vehicles and stuff like that. They still won. Incredible. Now, what is important is the attitude and the motivation that these nations have. Satan has put in their hearts, you know. They wish to cut Israel off from being a nation. Satan has always had this plan to destroy Israel, to put an end to God's plan of salvation, that Israel would be remembered no more. And this desire, this anti-Semitic attitude is only getting stronger and stronger in the world as time goes on. You know, what are people saying today? From the river to the sea, let Palestine be free. What they don't say is of Jews. What they're saying is we want to ethnically cleanse the whole land of Israel of Jews. And that's what they're trying to do, you know. Hamas, Hezbollah, you know, Iran, all those countries are all trying to destroy every single Jew. And we can read that in Psalm 83, verses 1 through 7 and 13 through 16. O God, do not be silent. Do not be deaf. Do not be quiet, O God. Don't you hear the uproar of your enemies? Don't you see that your arrogant enemies are rising up? They devise crafty schemes against your people. They conspire against your precious ones. Look at what it says here. Come, they say. Let us wipe out Israel as a nation. We will destroy the very memory of its existence. Yes, this was their unanimous decision. So this is what they want. It's not about the land. It's about the people. They just want to kill every single Jew. Yeah? They signed a treaty as allies against you. And it mentions some nations here, but if you go back in history, these are the nations that surrounded the nation of Israel, which are today, as I said, you know, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon. Yes, this was a unanimous decision. They signed a treaty as allies against you. These Edomites and Ishmaelites, Moabites and Hagarites, Gibeonites, Ammonites and Amalekites, and people from Philistia and Tyre. Oh my God, scatter them like tumbleweed, like chaff before the wind, as a fire burns a forest and as a flame sets mountains ablaze. Chase them with your fierce storm. Terrify them with your tempest. Utterly disgrace them until they submit to your name, O Lord. What's happened? The Jordanians and Egyptians had already made peace agreements with Israel. The Lebanese don't want to fight against Israel anymore. You know, Hezbollah in Lebanon does, but the people of Lebanon don't. So, truly, the nations around Israel have been subdued, disgraced. They have been forced to submit and recognize Israel's right to exist, including Syria. The ISIS guy who's heading up Syria, Al-Jalini, he's recognizing Israel's right to exist. So Psalm 83 has been fulfilled. So what's happening now in Israel? What's the current situation for Israel? Well, the nation of Israel is fighting not against nations, countries, but terrorist groups. And they're all funded by Iran. So, also, as mentioned previously, you know, anti-Semitism is very much on the rise, with many openly speaking about their perceived need to utterly destroy the Jews, simply because they are Jews. And this is all a precursor to the next main event. So what is this next main event? Well, the next main event on God's timeline for Israel, God's prophetic plan concerning Israel, is the Gog-Magog War of Ezekiel 38-39. So I'm not going to go into all the detail, I'm just going to summarize it. But this next war against Israel involves Russia, Iran, Turkey, and other North African nations, including Libya and Sudan. They will launch a massive surprise attack on Israel. But God destroys this massive multi-nation army with no help at all from the Israeli armed forces or any other army. Okay? This is not going to be the US coming in to save them. This is not going to be the amazing IDF, you know, rising up and, you know, with their technology and... No. This is going to be a miracle. So, just need to clarify a couple of things here. This war, this Gog-Magog battle, is not the Battle of Armageddon. That happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation. You can read that in Revelation 19. And it's also not the final war, which happens at the end of the millennium, which you find in Revelation chapter 20. But it will be an amazing victory that will demonstrate God's power and sovereignty over the nations. Again, the victory will have nothing to do with Israel's military prowess, but rather the miraculous and divine intervention of God. It will be like the display of power that God used in the Exodus, you know, back in Egypt, when he made his name known, he glorified his name. They will know that I am God, yeah? He kept on saying that. And this is the start of God bringing his people, this Gog-Magog battle, and God delivering Israel. This is the start of God bringing his people, the physical nation of Israel, back to himself for the nation to accept Jesus as their Messiah. So let's read a bit of that from Ezekiel. So as I said, I'm not going to read the whole two chapters, I'll just read a little bit, but this will give you the main point. So Ezekiel chapter 38, the whole chapter is a message or a letter to Gog, the leader of Russia. Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. When my people are living in peace in the land, then you will rouse yourself. You will come from your homeland in the distant north with your vast cavalry cloud. And at that time in the distant future, I will bring you against my land as everyone watches. And my holiness will be displayed by what happens to you, Gog. Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord. So God's got his reason for doing this, for allowing this. Why? Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord. Verse 17, this is what the sovereign Lord asks. Are you the one I was talking about long ago when I announced through Israel's prophets that in the future I would bring you against my people? See, everything's foretold, yeah? But this is what the Sovereign Lord says. When Gog, remember Gog is the leader of Russia, a name or title for the leader of Russia. When Gog invades the land of Israel, my fury will boil over. In my jealousy and blazing anger, I promise a mighty shaking in the land of Israel on that day. All living things, the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals of the field, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the people on earth will quake in terror at my presence. Mountains will be thrown down, cliffs will crumble, walls will fall to the earth. So the first thing that God will do to defend his people is this massive earthquake. And it appears it'll be worldwide, but especially concentrated in the land of Israel. Then it says, I will summon the sword against you on the hills of Israel, says the Sovereign Lord. Your men will turn their swords against each other. That's confusion, yeah? I will punish you and your armies with disease and bloodshed. I will send torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and burning sulfur. Wow. You know? Remember in the battles in the Old Testament how God did that? Quite a few times, actually. When the Midianites and the Amalekites were attacking Israel and Gideon, you know, roused them and they started fighting each other and fleeing, you know. God put fear into their hearts. So he's going to do the same thing here. And yeah, I will punish you and your armies with disease and bloodshed. I will send torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and burning sulfur. This is going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah destruction, you know, on a similar scale, you know. In this way, I will show my greatness and holiness, and I will make myself known to all the nations of the world. They will know that I am the Lord. So this is not just an ordinary battle. This is God defending his people. So what needs to happen first before this next main event, this Gog-Magog battle? Well, before chapters 38 and 39, you have chapters 36 and 37. That's some basic maths for you, right? And it gives us a list of things that must happen before the Gog-Magog war described in Israel, chapters 38 and 39, can happen. So let's go through this list and see how many of these things that it says need to happen have actually happened, okay? So the first thing it says is the restoration of the land. The land will become productive again. So the people can't return to the land until the land can sustain them. Now, today you look at Israel and think, well, that's no problem. But it wasn't always like that. Israel was a barren wasteland. No one wanted to live there for hundreds of years. The place was deserted, abandoned, and empty. You know, Mark Twain, after visiting Israel in the 1800s, said that he hardly saw a living soul in his entire journey. Not even the cactuses grew. That's how bad the desert wasteland was. So there was a need for the restoration of the land before the people of Israel could come back to their ancestral homeland. And we read that in Ezekiel 36, 8 and 9. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. So there was a time, a long time, when they weren't tilled and sown. They were unproductive, they were barren. So God acknowledged that the land was dead, and so promises to speak to the land to become fertile and fruitful again in preparation for the Jewish people. And this has happened to a large extent. Israel is now an agricultural powerhouse. The land is supporting them. So that's one thing we can tick off. Yep, the land has now become productive. Second thing, the return of the Jewish people to the homeland. I mean, they can't be attacked if they're not back in the homeland, right? So after God revitalized the wasteland that the land of Israel had become, you know, since they were kicked out after Romans kicked them out, it was time for the Jews to return to their ancestral homeland. And we read in Isaiah 1:11. They went back there the second time, yeah? It's predicted in many places that they would come back again. And so this is also predicted in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And there's that promise here. He restores the land, then he brings the people back into the land. Then you have this angry alliance between Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Russia, Iran, Turkey are traditional enemies. Why would they want to be friends? Why would they want to work together? There's only one reason. It's Middle Eastern thinking. And that goes like this. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. So even though I hate you, I'll work with you, I'll cooperate with you because I hate someone more than I hate you. And as long as we hate this other person together, we can be friends. And that's what's happening. The leaders of all three nations are more and more becoming hostile to Israel. Now, these nations already have troops in Syria and other countries around Israel. They're also working together more and more, especially militarily. So we can say that that's well on the way, you know. All of them dwell safely. So this is the next thing that hasn't quite happened yet. It's getting there, but it hasn't quite happened yet. The Bible says that they will all dwell safely when this attack happens. Israel is not dwelling safely yet, is it? So Israel will be caught off guard. There's going to be this false peace after war. And as I said, I think we're getting close to that now. Hamas is almost completely destroyed. Hezbollah will somehow cease to exist as a threat to Israel soon, you know. Israel will think that they can relax when all their near enemies are destroyed, you know. But they'll forget that their real enemies are the distant countries. Ezekiel 36, verses 7 through 11. Get ready, talking to, you know, Gog. Be prepared. Keep all the armies around you mobilized and take command of them. A long time from now, you will be called into action. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be enjoying peace after recovering from war and after its people have returned from many lands to the mountains of Israel. Yeah? You and all your allies, a vast and awesome army, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud, you know, a surprise attack. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind and you will devise a wicked scheme. You will say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy her people who live in such confidence. So, this has not quite happened yet. Israel is still in the process of defeating those terrorist groups that are living in countries around them, but they're getting there. Now, fifthly, the motive for the attack will be financial gain. Israel must be a prosperous nation. Well, we can definitely tick this one off. Ezekiel 36, verse 12. I will go to those formerly desolate cities that are now filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations. It's true. I will capture vast amounts of plunder, for the people are rich with livestock and other possessions now. So, who's got the strongest currency in the Western Hemisphere? Israel. Who's got one of the fastest growing economies, even in a state of war? Israel, you know. Who's the most advanced, most prosperous when it comes to medical, military, and agricultural innovation and technology? Israel. You know, who's got the contracts to supply Europe with gas in the near future from their own vast gas reserves? Israel, you know. Financially, God has blessed them. And not because they deserve it, just because God said he would. So, on the other hand, Russia, Iran, and Turkey are all struggling financially, and their situations are only getting worse. Their economies are tanking. So the motive for attacking is money. And six, there will be a strong friendship between Israel and the Arabian Peninsula, you know, Saudi Arabia and then Kuwait and those other Arab countries, as well as a weak America and Europe. So Ezekiel 38, verse 13. But Sheba and Dedan, that's referring to the Arabian Peninsula, the area in the Middle East there, and the merchants of Tarshish, and most people say that is Western Europe, will ask, do you really think the armies you have gathered can rob them of silver and gold? Do you think you can drive away their livestock and seize their goods and carry off plunder? You know, that's the motive, yeah? But they're not going to do anything, they're just going to talk. Just like the UN does, you know? united nothing. So they will talk, they will be indignant, but they will do nothing. And even today, Israel is fast losing support from Europe. You know, that's USA under Trump, yes, they have a lot of support there, but changing government, that can all disappear, you know. What's really important is the peace agreements with the Arab countries around them, the Abraham Accords, the nations that the Bible says would be supporting Israel and in peace with Israel are actually signing these accords. So, what we're waiting for is Israel to finish defeating Hamas and Hezbollah to be somehow disarmed. Then they will be living in peace. They'll be living in confidence. They have the reputation now of being a military superpower. No one dares fight them. They're going to be living, soon in confidence that we're okay. No one's going to attack us now. That's when the attack will happen. So we're not quite there yet. It's still a couple of more things need to happen before that happens. But what the Bible says happens next for Israel is not so wonderful. You know, Jacob's trouble. Israel will go through the tribulation. The Bible tells us this time when there will be a time of great tribulation for the people of Israel, but that the nation will be saved out of it. And Jesus described the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation as great tribulation. You can read that in Matthew 24:21. Jeremiah calls the whole thing Jacob's trouble. This is the last 7 years. He says in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, "Alas, for that day," the hour of judgment, the hour of trial on the world, the 7-year tribulation, "is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he, Israel, shall be saved out of it." So they're going to go through it, and they'll come out the other side. Daniel 12, verse 1, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people Israel shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." So you think of all what Israel has been through so far, the Holocaust and the wars and stuff, nothing compared to what the tribulation is going to be like for them. So what is the tribulation? This is the 7-year tribulation described in Daniel 9:27. The Antichrist will confirm a peace agreement with Israel for 7 years. The Antichrist will then break the agreement at the halfway point. 3.5 years in, yeah? Half of 7 is 3.5. The Bible calls this the abomination of desolation. I'll talk about that in a minute. And at this point, halfway through the tribulation, he will do everything he can to try and eradicate the Jews. He will break his peace agreement with the Jews and try to destroy them instead of protect them. But God will supernaturally provide for his people in Salah, as it says in Isaiah 16:4-5, and that's Petra in modern day Jordan. You can also see, and we'll read later, Revelation chapter 12, verses 3-9. Daniel 9:27, I'll read it from two different versions. "And he," the Antichrist, "shall enter into a strong and firm covenant with the many Israel for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and offering to cease for the remaining 3.5 years. And upon the wing or pinnacle of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the full determined end is poured out on the desolator," the Antichrist. From the NLT, "The ruler," Antichrist, "will make a treaty with the people of Israel for a period of 7 years. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration." This is in the Holy of Holies, yeah? "Until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him." In Revelation 12:6 and 13-14, "And the woman Israel fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Why? We'll get into it more in a minute. Because the Antichrist breaks his promise. What's 1,260 days? It's 3.5 years, yeah? A prophetic year in the scripture is 360 days. 3.5 times 360 is 1,260. When the dragon realized he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman is Israel. But she was given 2 wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. As Isaiah says, it's in Selah, Petra, when you put it all together. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon, the devil, for a time, times, and half a time, which is the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. So, the Antichrist cannot be revealed. This is not concerning Israel now, this is concerning us. But also telling us more about the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist goes into the temple. So, what I want to point out here is that the church will not be there, okay? The church must be removed before the 7-year tribulation begins. The rapture happens before the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 10. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, second coming. And right? How we will be gathered to meet him, the rapture. Yeah? 2 things. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, the rapture. How we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord, what's that? 7-year tribulation, has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. You know, the clickbait on the internet. We're in the tribulation. No. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day, the 7-year tribulation, the hour of trial, will not come unless there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. Who is he? He's the Antichrist. So, he cannot be revealed yet, okay? And we'll find out why. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. This is the abomination of desolation. Other passages say he puts an image in there, yeah? Into the Holy of Holies. And he will sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. This is when the Jews realize that the Antichrist is not their Messiah. Because in the first 3.5 years, the majority of the nation accept the Antichrist is their Messiah, but now they realize, no, he's evil. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? He's with them 3 weeks, and he's told them all this stuff, yeah, about end times. And you know what is holding him back. For he can be revealed, the Antichrist can be revealed, only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way, the Holy Spirit working through the church. Yeah? Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. So once the church is gone, once the Holy Spirit working in the church is gone, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed. But the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. That's at the end of the tribulation. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So, just want to explain this abomination of desolation, right? It's when, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist breaks his agreement with Israel, okay? Daniel 9:27 tells us it happens at the halfway point of the 7-year tribulation, after 3.5 years or 1,260 days or 42 months. We read Daniel 9:27 again. The ruler Antichrist will make a treaty with the people of Israel for a period of 1 set of 7 years. But after half this time, 3.5 years, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object in the Holy of Holies section of the temple, that is. That causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. So what does this tell us? There's going to be a tribulation temple. There's going to be a temple built in this last 7 years. It's going to be a part of this peace agreement. He can't defile the temple now because there is no temple yet. So once the rapture happens, there'll be this signing of this agreement. The temple will be allowed to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And as we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4, the Antichrist will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Now, what does Jesus tell the Jews to do when this happens? Because as Daniel 9:27 foretells, the Antichrist will make war with Israel at this point. So Jesus warns the people of Israel, you need to run, get out of there. Yeah? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, you know, putting the image in the holy place, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. You've got to get this, guys, yeah? That's what he's saying. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, you know, go next door to Jordan, go to Salem, to Petra. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Remember, this is talking about Israel, yeah? For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So there's a warning that Jesus gives the nation of Israel there. Now, Revelation chapter 12 outlines the ongoing hatred and Satan's attempts to destroy God's chosen people, Israel. Why? Because they are God's vehicle by which the Messiah will come into the world, and he will also come back the second time to claim this world. Yeah. So I think it's good that we read Revelation 12, most of it, and we'll see how over time Satan has been constantly trying to destroy the people of Israel and the Messiah. So we'll read from verses 3 through 17, Revelation chapter 12. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event, or a sign, another great sign. I saw a large red dragon, Satan, with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. And that's a reference to the satanic rebellion against God, when Lucifer rebelled against God. He stood in front of the woman, who was Israel, as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. Not what Herod tried to do. He tried to kill all the babies, yeah? She, Israel, gave birth to a son, Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That hasn't happened yet. That's a millennium. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And this is, of course, the ascension when Christ returned to heaven. And the woman Israel fled into the wilderness. And that's Petra or Salah in Jordan, where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days for the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. Yeah. Then at the halfway point of the tribulation, there was war in heaven. Now this doesn't happen on earth, this is in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. They no longer have access to heaven now. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last! Salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ." This is talking proleptically. It's talking about the second coming of Christ has happened when it hasn't happened yet, but it's happening soon, yeah? For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. That's why Satan had access to heaven, so he could accuse. That's what he did, yeah? And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. How long? 3.5 years. When the dragon, the devil, realized he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman, Israel, who had given birth to the male child, Jesus, but she was given 2 wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon, Satan, for a time, times and half a time. It's 3.5 years. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth. That's referenced to an army. But the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. And who's that? That's the Gentile believers. So God protects Israel. He has a place set aside for them where Satan can't reach them. And what does he do? He goes and tries to kill every other believer, every other Gentile believer. You know, the mark of the beast, all that stuff. You don't worship the image of the beast, of the Antichrist, then you will get your head chopped off. Now, coming back to the nation of Israel, this will not be an easy time for Israel, this tribulation. The prophet Zechariah tells us that 2/3 of the Jews will perish. Zechariah 13:8-9. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. So, at the end of the tribulation, right before Jesus comes back, the nations will gather to fight against Jerusalem. And this is the Battle of Armageddon, as described in Revelation 19:11-21. Yeah? And we can read about this in Zechariah 14:1-5. But before we do, I want to go back to what we read in Zechariah 13:9. It says, I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. At the moment, Israel is not turning to the Lord their God. The purpose of the tribulation is to bring the people to the point where they will call him their God. And we're going to talk about that more later. But let's talk about the Battle of Armageddon quickly. One of the Old Testament references to the Battle of Armageddon is in Zechariah 14:1-5. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth. Who? Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it shall move toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. I love that. Who are the saints? It's the church. We go up in the rapture and come back at the second coming. So, just want to finish quickly here. What is the purpose of God allowing his chosen nation Israel to suffer so badly during the 7-year tribulation, especially the last 3.5 years? I did mention it before. Hosea 5:15 makes it really clear. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, in their suffering, in their pain, they will earnestly seek me. Yeah? So what did Jesus say? You know, I will not come back until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what it says in the Gospels. So at this time, there's going to be the national salvation of the nation of Israel, a spiritual rebirth resulting from the forgiveness of sins. And this is the new covenant, yeah? Zechariah 12:10-13:1. And I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, This is Jesus talking. They will look on me whom they pierced. Remember, they crucified him. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Amazing, eh? So, what did I say at the start? Israel has everything to do with God's plan of salvation. God can't come back the second time until Israel says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Until the majority of the nation says, "We now accept you as our Messiah." Yeah? Jeremiah 31:31-37. "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah." Remember, this is talking at the end of the 7 years, yeah? "This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is a new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days." Remember, it's after those days, yeah? "Says the Lord, I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord,' for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." And it keeps going. "It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day and the moon and stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies, and this is what he says. I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature." Is God ever going to do that? No. "This is what the Lord says. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken." God has a plan for his people Israel. He will bring about national salvation for them. God will do that using the 7-year tribulation. So it's only at the end of the tribulation when we see the second coming of Christ, that what Paul says in Romans 11:25-27 will finally come to pass. Romans 11:25-27 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So there you go. That's the first half. Next week, into the millennial reign of Christ, when Israel reigns with Christ in Jerusalem there. Christ reigns from Jerusalem in the temple there, the new temple, the millennial temple. And so I hope you're encouraged here. You know, God's whole purpose is, you know, his nation, he's using them. They've been rebellious, yes, but is God going to reject them? Absolutely not, you know. He will keep his promise. And we can apply this to us. Have we been rebellious against God sometimes? Will God forsake us? No. Okay. God keeps his promises, yeah? Once we are a child of God, we are always a child of God. Once we have truly submitted ourselves to him and asked him to forgive us our sins and repented of those sins. "For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So, Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you have done this. Lord, it's so awesome to see your plan just laid out so simply, so clearly from your word. I pray that you'll help us to see that what we see in the world now is just the birth pangs. There's many references to the second coming, and one of them is that there's going to be birth pangs, you know, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, all those things. And what was seen with the nation of Israel, what we see with all these birth pangs, is that your second coming is near. And Lord, if the second coming is near, that means the tribulation is nearer and the rapture is imminent. And so I pray that we'll be looking up and that we will be, as the scriptures say, those who have these thoughts will cleanse ourselves from all evil. That we'll be looking to make ourselves pure, looking for that time, that moment when you will come back to get us and take us to be with yourself, that we may not be ashamed. Help us to keep this in the forefront of our mind. Lord, we go through hard times and we live in a sinful world, and it's easy to get down and to forget who you are. Help us to find our contentment, our satisfaction in our relationship with you, and that will give us the strength to be able to endure any hardship that we face down here on this sinful earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.